We're invited to experience God's word this morning, as it's been recorded in the 17th chapter of Revelation to John. We'll be reading Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. So he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will tell you the secret meaning of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and will be present again." Here is the mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast that was and is not is himself an eighth king, yet he belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He also said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose, and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. And the woman you saw is the great city that has an empire over the kings of the earth." And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
After a passage like that, I think we need prayer that God will help us to understand and encourage us. Revelation 17 we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's ask God to go out for his blessing upon our time together in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've left us a revelation of yourself concerning your plan for human history. We also thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We pray now that you might, by the ministry of your Spirit, teach us as we delve into your word this morning in this chapter 17 of Revelation. Help us to understand and find relevant application for our lives today in view of what the future holds. We thank you, Father, that you have everything mapped out and ultimately for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Within the study of eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, one of the most frequent questions posed by Christians is, will the church go through the 7-year period of judgment called the tribulation? Now, I'm not going to deal at length with that question now, but thus far in our study of Revelation, we've seen many passages of Scripture, especially in the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And in light of that, there are several reasons to say no. The true church of Jesus Christ will not go through the tribulation. Those who truly know the Lord and are alive when this period comes will be caught up together with him, to be with him. Paul brings that out in 1 Thessalonians 4. And John, also in John 14, and also in Revelation 3. Those who truly know the Lord will be caught up to be together with Christ before the tribulation begins. In chapter 3 of Revelation, we saw, if you can remember back a few months now, that the church in Philadelphia represented the church that would be raptured before the time of the tribulation began. Jesus said to that church, I will keep you from, or literally out of, the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And that hour that John referred to there, that Jesus spoke of, was the tribulation period. And in a sense, we've been in that hour a long time in our study of Revelation, since we were in chapter 6 of the book. Yet many of who identify with the church today are not included in that promise, unfortunately. You see, friends, all of Christendom is not the true church. We add a hint of this in the letter, if you can recall, to the church at Thyatira in the 2nd chapter of Revelation. And there the Lord described a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel taught the people to commit immorality. And it was of her that the Lord said, I will throw her and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And we get the full account of that here in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. It's in these two chapters that we see the judgment of the two Babylons. And today in chapter 17, we'll see the apostate church in the great tribulation. And then next week, we'll see not only religious Babylon, but also commercial or economic Babylon in chapter 18. Now, today's text in chapter 17 of Revelation indicates that some so-called churches will meet the Sunday after the rapture and they won't miss a member. But they're not true believers. They're not part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he never calls them his church. In fact, here in Revelation 17, he calls it a prostitute. And it's a pseudo-religious system, which, as we'll see, controls the beast, who, as we've seen in previous studies, is the Antichrist during the first half of the tribulation, first 3.5 years then. And yet it's hated by him. During the last half of the tribulation, the beast destroys the prostitute in order to set up his own religion, where, in his claim to be God, he becomes the sole object of false worship. Well, according to the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Babylon, referring to a global religion and government, is to be rebuilt. And here in Revelation 17 and 18, we see it destroyed. We're told that religious Babylon will be destroyed by the beast. Again, referring to the Antichrist. Commercial Babylon will be destroyed by the return of Christ. Religious Babylon will be hated by the beast. And commercial Babylon is loved by the world. Religious Babylon is destroyed at the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. In other words, the middle of the tribulation period. Commercial Babylon is destroyed at the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is, at the very end of the 7 years. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 comprise a lengthy parenthetical, a parenthesis section between the conclusion of the bowl judgments that we saw last week in chapter 16 and the second advent of Christ, which is accounted for in chapter 19. Again, these two chapters give us the details of the destruction of the Babylonian system. In chapter 17, we see the destruction of religious Babylon. And in chapter 18, we see the destruction of commercial Babylon. So as we proceed through chapter 17 today, notice the facts this passage reveals about the destruction then of religious Babylon, or as we could entitle it, as I've entitled it, Beauty on the Beast. In verses 1 through 6, we see the Babylonian prostitute described. The first verse tells us that we're going to witness the judgment of the notorious prostitute. Notice verse 1 reads, "Then one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters." Take note of that phrase, the judgment of the notorious prostitute. The word prostitute is a translation of the Greek word porne. Of course, we get our English word pornography from that, but it refers to a woman who sells her body for sexual uses. Another term that's probably in some of your translation is a harlot. It's also used to refer to a woman who is an idolatress. In this passage, the term refers to the whole system of false religion that's embraced by the world. These verses teach us about this system of false religion and how someday it will be judged. In verse 1, we see the scope of this system. We're told that the prostitute sits on many waters. Verse 15 helps us understand this verse. It says, "The waters you saw," you notice it had to verse 15, "the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So the water refers to a mass of people. What we see here is a one world religious system. Right now there are thousands of religions on our planet, and there's very little agreement between them. The primary religions that are recognized by most people, statistically, are Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Most of the world's population observes one of these religions. But there will come a day when all the religions of the world will be brought together under one banner. The Antichrist or the false prophet will have a plan that will iron out all the differences between these systems of belief. You see, friends, one day there will be a one world religion. There's already a great push in that direction now. There's an ecumenical movement in our day that's seeking to bring all the religions of the world together. One notable example of a movement in this direction involves a new and heretical doctrine that's dubbed Chrislam, which, as the name suggests, is a hybrid of Christianity and Islam. Two religious beliefs are really antithetical to each other, and yet there's a movement to combine them. The followers of Chrislam recognize both the Bible and the Quran as holy texts. Now, at first glance, this idea might seem rather preposterous and alarmist, but there's growing evidence that some kind of pernicious cooperation between some Christians and Muslims is really happening in our day. In recent years, the merger of Christianity and Islam is happening on a world scale, on a wide scale here in the West, particularly in the U.S. Several bridge-building exercises, as it were, between the two religions have been implemented. Another example of this effort is the attempt to unite the world's religions has been the current Pope's calling for the Roman Catholic Church to intensify its dialogue with Islam, which echoes hopes in the Muslim world for better ties with the Vatican in Rome and during the reign of the Pope. And it's interesting that in June of 2014, Pope Francis hosted a series of interfaith gatherings at the Vatican, which witnessed the several Muslim prayers being given from the pulpit for the first time in its history. Well, see, friends, Christianity is different from all other religions on earth because Christianity really isn't a religion. It is a faith. It is a belief system. It is a relationship where God reaches down to man rather than man trying to, by good works, to reach God. When the rapture of the church occurs, all Christians, all true Christians, will be removed from this world. And what will be left will be those who, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. Those people will be easy prey for the devil and demonic religion. Well, in verse 2, we see the seduction of this system. It says, the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. According to this verse, the entire world will come under the spell of this great end-time religion. Kings and world leaders will become part of the movement. There will be an unholy alliance between church and state during this period. The whole world, we're told here, will be intoxicated, as it were, by the teaching of this false system of unbelief. Just like a slick seductress, this notorious prostitute that John refers to here will seduce the world with her promises and her power. Well, in verse 3, we see the supporters of this system. John writes, so he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. This prostitute is supported by the Antichrist, as is depicted in the scene of her sitting on a scarlet beast. The Antichrist, of course, is the beast, and he carries this religious system to great power in the world. Notice the phrase, covered with blasphemous names. That reminds us that the Antichrist will set himself up as God. Now, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told in verses 3 and 4 there that he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. And he will enter the Jewish temple, and he will demand that the world worship him alone. He will demand worship, and a deluded world will give him what he desires. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they believe what is false. He will give this religion its power. According to verse 9, look at a few verses, this system, we're told, sits on 7 mountains. And this could be, as many people believe, a reference to Rome, ancient Rome, which was known as being built on 7 hills and has, for over 2,000 years, been known by many as the city on 7 hills. Now, some people think that this, because of that, this reference ties this system with Roman Catholicism. But the 7 hills also could be a reference to 7 continents, which would indicate that this system is worldwide in nature. There's a tendency to try to figure out which religion that this passage is referring to. Well, I believe Revelation 17 very graphically depicts elements that we see, at least in part, within the Church of Rome. If you want to do an in-depth study of that, there's a good book written by Dave Hunt. It's entitled A Woman Rides the Beast. He goes into great detail on this in this chapter 17 of Revelation in particular. This chapter cites much of the religious and political compromise that we see within the Roman system. How she, for example, she has sway over the many of the kings and presidents of the earth and has throughout history. How she, as John writes here in chapter 17, is drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Now, as history witnesses, quite interestingly, it has been the common position of Protestant reformers and many noted Christians since the Reformation to identify the Pope as the Antichrist. Now, don't take it that I'm saying that is the case. I'm just the messenger. But there are respectable saints within the Protestant church history that identify the Pope in this way. One, of course, was John Wycliffe, who was the precursor of the Reformation. Also, Martin Luther, noted Lutheran theologian. John Knox, a Scottish Presbyterian. Also, the Presbyterian John Calvin. And the Congregational theologian Cotton Mather. And then finally, the Methodist John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. But what I want us to realize today also is that the Church of Rome is really only one of the many places where Mystery Babylon is evident. It's a place where perhaps it may be most obviously manifest, but it's not the only place. Mystery Babylon, you see, is reflected in all false religion. John is telling us that in the future, it will be expressed predominantly in a religious system. And this prostitute that rides or controls the beast for a while is that system. It's the domain of the Antichrist. And we learned earlier in chapter 13 that this beast is Antichrist, and the Antichrist system will most likely be a revived Roman Empire. In regard to the religious system of this period, I believe that it will contain Roman Catholics, but it will also contain Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and many others who identify themselves as Christians, but are Christians in name only. In fact, some of them might, I trust they would not be here, but I know many Roman Catholics, friends of mine, that are truly indeed born again. I have no doubt about that. But you see, this system of the worldwide religion will encompass many different beliefs coming together under one domain. The final construction of this end time religion really is best left in the hands of the Lord. In verse 4, we see the success of this system. John writes, "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand, filled with everything vile and with the pure impurities of her prostitution." You know, just as a prostitute dresses seductively to draw attention to herself, so also does this false religious system. This religion wears the colors, we're told here, purple and scarlet, which are colors of royalty and nobility. She is adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, which speaks of her wealth and prosperity. This system, you see, will be wealthy beyond words. And that's true of many of the great religious systems of our day. You know, there's big money in religion. And we see that portrayed sometimes with televangelists on TV. Some people grow very wealthy at the expense of others in the so-called name of the Lord. The Bible tells us that this system is well connected, and it's prosperous, but it's all a sham. It's a pretense. This prostitute holds in her hands, we're told, a gold cup filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. You see, this religion may appear healthy and good and prosperous on the outside, but inside it's filled with corruption. It's an abomination to God. You know, there's a danger as any church or denomination grows that will thrive on its prosperity and forget its allegiance to the Lord. There's a subtle seduction, you see, in money. Of course, Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money and power that can easily lead a system off course, off the course of godliness. Many movements that begin well have gone away from God because they have been seduced by power, popularity, and prosperity. There's a tendency to change so that the trends may continue. In verse 5, we see the spirit of this system. John writes, "On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth." In ancient times, it was common for prostitutes to wear identification so that prospective customers could recognize them. This system here is identified by God as the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth.
You know, when we speak of Babylon, many people immediately think of that ancient city that is recorded in Scripture that located on the Euphrates River, which would be today modern-day Iraq. Babylon, the city, was once the grandest capital and the most powerful nation in the world. But today, it lies in ruins, which is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Some of you may recall back in the 1980s, I believe it was Saddam Hussein's attempt to rebuild it as a tourist trap. It hardly qualified it as the greatest city of the last days. Besides, Hussein's attempts to do that failed. You see, Babylon has no sacred significance in the religion of Islam, as well as no significance in Christianity. Muslims are interested in protecting only their holy sites, including Babylon. So that's a large extent why it will likely remain in ruins. The description of Babylon here in verse 5 then cannot refer to, at least I believe it cannot refer to ancient Babylon in modern Iraq. In Revelation, it's portrayed as the city of the Antichrist, who rules the whole world. Thus, it's a center of commerce. And as we'll see in verse 6, it's the city that shed the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The very fact that John calls her identity a mystery or a cryptic name indicates that he doesn't want us to take Babylon literally. You see, Babylon represents a system, a world system, the system from which every religious system originated in our world. That's what the title Mother means. And to understand this, it's helpful to look back and see how Babylon originated. A couple of chapters prior to its beginnings in Genesis chapter 11, we're told in Genesis chapter 9, if you recall, that shortly after Noah and his family were delivered from a global flood and came out of the ark, God commanded Noah and his sons in Genesis 9:1 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And of course, you're familiar with Scripture, that didn't take place. As we're told in Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, instead of filling the earth, people migrated to a valley, we're told, in the land of Shinar, and settled there. It was at that point which gave rise to the Babylonian system that first appears in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. The city where they settled was called Babel, and was founded by a very wicked man, by the name of Nimrod. The people of Babel, we're told, decided to build themselves a tower with the idea that they were reaching up to heaven. Of course, there are, however, many people that believe that the actual top of this tower was like a temple that was meant to be heaven itself. But nonetheless, it was man's attempt to get to his own gods rather than settling for the God of creation, the God of the Bible. The famous Tower of Babel, you see, was a deliberate, idolatrous attempt on the part of men and women of Babel to defy God. We read in Genesis 11, verses 3 and 4, that they said to each other, "Come, let us make oven-fired bricks." And they used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And you know what happened then? God sent judgment upon Babel. He did it by sending upon the builders, who all spoke one language, he sent them many languages, and they got confused. Therefore, the name Babel became synonymous with confusion. What we need to remember is that right from the inception of this place called Babylon, it's seen to be the root of all paganism, all false approaches to God, erroneous religion and faith. From Babylon, through art and culture, paganism was made fashionable. The same seeds of humanism and pride that are found in their attempt at forming their own religion can be found in every religion that's founded by man apart from God. God judged these people for their rebellion and their foolish worship. And just as he judged them, one day he will judge all the false religions of the world. And that's what we see here in Revelation chapter 17. This chapter clearly reveals what will happen to the false religions of this world at the end of the tribulation period. It's rather interesting that many of the common religious practices that have their roots in ancient Babylon worship rituals, that they do that. I really don't have time to delve into all that, but suffice it to say, things such as Easter eggs, unicorns, the circle of life, Christmas trees, and etc., have their origins in ancient Babylon. And that's just an interesting piece of historical fact. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with Christians who might celebrate Christmas with a Christmas tree or Easter with Easter eggs, but they just realize that where the origins came from. If you'd like to look into that further, there's a good book entitled The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And this guy goes into great detail in tracing the biblical and historical sources of Babylonian worship. He does it all the way back to Nimrod in Genesis 10. That's the two Babylons. Well, in verse 6, we see the slaughter of this system. John says, "Then I saw that woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." This system of belief, you see, is responsible for the deaths of every saint, every Christian who has ever died at the hands of false religion, from the death of Abel by Cain, to the prophets, to the early Christian martyrs, to the martyrs of the Inquisition, all the way to the millions of the martyrs' future during the tribulation period. Every single death, you see, can be laid at the feet of this, in some sense, this Babylonian harlot. She's responsible for the deaths of God's children, and she'll be judged for her bloodthirsty ways. In verses 7 through 15, we see the Babylonian prostitute demystified. There's a mystery, and what John writes explains it, helps too. Anyway, the verses of this section really are very challenging. They're among the most confusing, I think, in the entire book of Revelation. And I don't claim to have all the answers, but hopefully we can make a little bit more sense of them by looking into it today. In verses 7 through 11, the beast is demystified. The beast is demystified. Notice verse 8 of this passage says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and will be present again." And I believe this refers to the Antichrist's fake death and resurrection. Some Christians might say he actually dies and is resurrected, but I think Jesus was the only one to do that. I think the Antichrist will fake that. Notice how this verse compares with Revelation chapter 13. Look ahead to chapter 13, verse 3. We're told, "One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast." Then verse 12 and following, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound and yet lived." Now, up until this point of the Antichrist's fake death and resurrection, his economic empire will coexist with a false religious system that's headed up by the false prophet. Of course, we're talking here false prophet, Antichrist, and the Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan himself, of the satanic trinity. But after the staged resurrection, the Antichrist, he will turn on the false religious system and he will destroy it. You see, at this point, the Antichrist will only tolerate one religion, the worship of himself. The phony resurrection of the Antichrist and the swift destruction of all religious systems will shock the world. All the lost people in the world will believe the miracle and they'll follow the Antichrist. It's that strong delusion. In verse 10, we read, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. I believe this refers to the seven great world kingdoms throughout history. Five were already passed in John's day. They are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. One was ruling at the time, and that was Rome. And the one to come is the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then verse 11 says, the beast that was not, or that was and is not, is himself an eighth king. Yet he belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. This here refers to the reign of the Antichrist. He'll be a world leader, but after the miracle of his death and his resurrection, he'll become ruler of the world. But his judgment, you see, it's already set in stone. Even with all his power and his popularity, the Antichrist is headed to utter destruction. In verses 12 and 13, the benefactors are demystified. We read in verse 12, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And these two verses refer to ten kings who will give their allegiance and power to the Antichrist. And in turn, he gives them power and authority. These kings, you see, are wholly committed to the reign of the Antichrist. They're given a kingdom, but their reign is short-lived. In fact, John, you notice the term he uses, it's 1 hour, which refers to the fact that their rule, like that of the beast, will be limited to the remainder of the 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. In verse 14, the battle is demystified. We read, these will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, as we saw last week in chapter 16, the nations of the world, under the direction of the Antichrist and his kings, will gather to do battle with Jesus Christ, against Jesus Christ at Armageddon. Of course, they're fighting a losing battle because they're foolish enough to attack the Lamb. The Lamb they attack, of course, is the Lord of lords and King of kings, none other than Jesus Christ. He will destroy them merely with the word of his mouth, which is detailed in Revelation 19. And we're looking forward to getting to that in a few weeks. This verse also refers to those who are with the Lamb, when he does battle with the world. You see, these people have the privilege, the wonderful privilege, of riding with Christ into this battle. And they are, John says, they are called, chosen, and faithful. That is, they are the overcoming believers who have finished their lives on earth in victory. This is a scene that, in that they are not only called and they're chosen, but they're also faithful. I want to be a faithful believer to be in that army. Just imagine what it would be like to be part of that Lord's army, to be with him when he comes. We're going to be there with him, and we won't have to do a thing, because he, with the word of his mouth, he'll just put down the opposition. We'll watch the Lamb do the battle and shout for him as he claims victory over all his enemies. What a day that will be. And then verses 16 and 17, the Babylonian prostitute is destroyed. In verse 16, we see the reality of this prostitute's destruction. John writes, the ten horns you saw on the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. You see, after the Antichrist and his minions use the prostitute to achieve power, they will turn on her. And when they have reached the pinnacle of success, they have no more need of a religious system. They turn on the prostitute and they totally destroy her. In verse 17, gives us the reason for this prostitute's destruction. John writes, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. You see, Antichrist and his followers don't realize it, but They're merely doing God's will. He's the one who put it into their hearts to destroy the Babylonian religious system. And God uses these wicked men to carry out his plan, his will, against false religion. You see, God hates false religion. In the end of the world, he will actually use the ungodly to destroy the ungodly. Organized religion is a disgrace to God. See, when ritual, tradition, and doctrines of men take prominence over the Lord, it's false worship. It doesn't matter what name they have on the door. It doesn't matter what they claim to be. When anything other than Jesus Christ alone is the center of attention, friends, it's a false religion, and it's going to be destroyed by God himself one day. When the tribulation period ends, all false religion will have been destroyed. And of course, that will pave the way then for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. He will usher in a 1,000-year period of time when people will worship him, worship no one but him, at least openly. The challenge for each of us as Christians, friends, is this. We need to beware of compromise with the world. Even though Babylon will be manifest in the tribulation period, it's the epitome of everything in this world here and now that is opposed to God and Christ. It's man's rebellion against God. Religiously, we've seen that today here in chapter 17. We'll see it next week in chapter 18 from a political and economic perspective. And though it may be very appealing at times, and as John writes, intoxicating to the taste, we as all believers must be aware of its subtle influence. Listen to the words of the Apostle John as he writes in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 of his first New Testament epistle. It says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." Whose side are you on? I trust that it's the Lord's side, and that you'll be part of that great army to come with Jesus Christ when he assembles, when he comes back to achieve victory over his enemies as he comes back for his millennial reign. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we are on a winning team of which your son Jesus is Lord and head. Help us to turn away from the allurements of this world so that we can give our devotion to you and look to future reward as we near the day when we shall be with you. Help us, Father, as we go about this week to take this message of the gospel concerning what your son has done through his death and resurrection for sinners to others who we may come into contact with. Help us to live as Jesus lived and to prepare for the time ahead when he shall return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.